So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, and again, your word is so real. It just reveals who we are, the struggles that we have. You don't hold back in your word the struggles of man, the glory of who you are, Lord. And today, I pray that you would anoint me to preach your word, Lord. You know what your people need, and I pray that their hearts would be prepared now to receive from you, Lord, what you have for them. And I pray for myself that you would use me as that sail in the wind as your spirit blows, Lord. Please let me be sensitive to you and be moved by you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, everyone. All right. Well, in case some of you didn't know, this last summer I blew out my Achilles tendon. And I didn't believe the doctors, okay? Because, okay, I blew it out and it kind of burned for about an hour. And then after that, it was okay. And so when I blew out my Achilles tendon, I could go, you know, up, down, left, right. And I just thought when you blew out your Achilles, your foot just hung there, right? So I go to the doctor, and he says, no, you blew out your Achilles tendon. And I thought, no, I didn't. You know, bright guy that I am, right? Doctors. I said, well, look, doctor, I'm not in any pain, and I can do this. And he goes, yeah, you can. But he said, if I asked you to do this, stand on your toes, you can't do it. And I thought, what? So I went there. I said, all right, I'll show you. I couldn't do it. No matter how much my mind wanted to do it, I couldn't do it because my body was broken. Something wasn't right. Something inside of me was broken, and I couldn't fix it just by believing that I could do it. That's the exact same thing that Romans chapter 7 says. 14 through 25 is talking about. Same thing. Romans 7, 21, or 14 through 25 is this. It's saying that, you know what, willpower alone can't overcome our natural bent towards sin. We have this human nature. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. When you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells within you, but your human nature isn't gone. You're still broken in that sense. That human nature likes to sin. It affects us. And so what happens is we come to know Christ, and we can say, well, I'm going to walk with God perfectly. I'm going to be the best, greatest Christian in the whole world. And then something hits, something happens. We start realizing that we're in this broken body. The sinful nature is still there. And as much as we want our willpower to change things, it doesn't. We need help, just like I needed help. I could say, I got it taken care of, but the doctor said, no, this is what you need to do. Here's how you process this. You do a step at a time, and then hopefully in a year from now, you'll be okay. And so what God's word does is in this section of Scripture, it shows us that consistent victory over indwelling sin is only through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is the one who has to empower us. We can't do it by our own willpower. Take a look at God's word. We're going to go back to verse 14. Again, we're working through the book of Romans, so we're going to try to go through most of the verses here. Romans chapter 7, 14 through 16. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my actions. For I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that with the law that it is good. He's confused. Paul is confused. Now, Paul is this guy, you know, that, I mean, talk about heroes in the Bible. He's one of these guys that you think, man, this guy was always, you know, tight with God. He never struggled like me. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's in first person, meaning I'm going to give you my testimony. So this is Paul speaking about his own life. He's saying, listen, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. That's me. And I go, boy, I can relate to that. That's why I love the Word of God. It's so relatable. It's just so honest. And even those people that we put on a pedestal, God kind of says, no, they were just like you, Dan. What we see is that when we're saved, we get a new nature. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The old man has died, the new man has come. Okay? But the thing about it is, when we receive that new nature, when we're able to now walk in a way that honors God, that does not eradicate the old nature that was corrupted by sin. It's still there. It's still there. And we struggle with it. That's why we have a hard time following God many times, is that old sin nature is still there. Now, according to the Word of God, our sin will never again be our owner or master. That's what we talked about that a couple weeks ago. It will never be our master. It will never be our owner. We were sold. Remember that? We died with Christ. So the old is gone and the new has come. So we died with Christ and now we have a new nature. We're able to follow God, to love the things that God delights in. We couldn't do that before, not in our own flesh. We couldn't do it. And so what happens is that sin will never again be our master, but it sure can influence us, can't it? It sure can influence us. In here, when it talks about, in the first verse, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. What he's talking about there is he's talking about the fact that, you know what? He's just being honest about his life. Remember, we were talking about how our position in Christ is different than the practical life that we live. Positionally, we have a new life. We're completely set apart from sin, all these things. But now the problem is we got this old man living in there. And practically, there's this battle that's going on. So positionally, we're seated in the highest place with Christ, etc. But practically, we struggle. And what Paul is doing here is he's just talking about the realistic tendencies of his old nature. Listen, I'm sold under sin. Sin had me before because I was its slave, but now I still hold on to sin because I got this old nature. And he's just being honest here, saying this is the way it is. His position in Christ has not changed. He is still saved. He is a believer. But this is a struggle that he's having. And that's part of who we are as believers, isn't it? There's this constant tension between our sinful nature and our new spiritual life. There's this battle going on within. The struggle is there. You know, before you came to know Christ, when you think about it, you weren't battling the enemy. Your own heart was resisting God. Then all of a sudden you become a believer, and now you're battling the enemy as well, the world, the flesh, and sin. And so there's this struggle, there's this battle there that really wasn't there before because you were kind of going along with it all. You were kind of getting into sin, and so that battle wasn't there. The Spirit of God is calling you and drawing you, but the battle wasn't there. And now all of a sudden, you're in a new battle. And what happens is there's this conflict within us, this conflict of sin and grace. Grace giving something that we do not deserve. And so what happens is there's this battle going on within us between sin and grace, and it causes us confusion. We go, I don't get this. Why is there this struggle? You know, especially if you've been sold the wrong gospel, a gospel that isn't biblical. In other words, you become a Christian and everything's going to be fine in your life. Everything's going to be good. You won't have any more problems. Everything's going to be great. You just got to claim it. You'll never be sick. You'll prosper, etc., etc. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because we do struggle. We do struggle. We have this inner conflict and all of a sudden we go, why am I not walking in victory all the time? And then if we were sold the wrong gospel, we say, well, my faith is too weak. If I had greater faith, then this wouldn't happen. I wouldn't have these struggles in my life. That's not true. The Word of God talks about us having these struggles. That's a normal part of Christian walk as we learn to lean upon Christ. And so what we have here is there's this tension that causes confusion. I don't get my behavior. I don't understand this. I don't know why. And that confusion causes this inner turmoil. My behavior doesn't match my heart. What's wrong with me? That's typical. That's the battle that Paul is talking about here. I am confused here, people. I'm confused because my heart is for the Lord. I want to do what's right. I want to walk in obedience, yet I keep sinning. I keep struggling in this area, and I don't understand it. I don't get it. It didn't make sense to Paul. He's saying, you know what? I agree with the law. I agree that it's right. And that's why he says here, if you look at verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, in other words, he's saying, I'm sinning. I'm sinning. I agree that the law is good. He's saying, in other words, the law is right because I know what I'm doing is wrong. So that's telling me, that's proclaiming that the law, and in this case, we're going to say the Ten Commandments because that's the easiest way to understand it. As we said last week, our relationship with the Ten Commandments shifts from before you knew Christ to after. Before you knew Christ, the job of the Ten Commandments was to show you what sin is, the fact that you have fallen far short, and there is no hope because you can't meet the law perfectly, which is what's required to spend eternity in heaven. So the law is this thing that brings you to this realization that I cannot be made right with God on my own. And it points us to Jesus. And then when we become Christians, what it is it's this picture of what honors God, because we said that the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the character of God. And so it shows us this is what honors God. This is what a holy life looks like, that I don't lie, that I don't steal, that I don't, et cetera, et cetera. That's what a holy life looks like. So what we see here is that Paul's saying, by me acknowledging that what I'm doing is not right, I'm saying inadvertently that the law is good. It's real. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here. So Paul comes to this conclusion. He says, so you know what? It's not really I that's practicing this. It's not me. And this is one of the areas where people take this section of Scripture and go off the road on it and don't follow it consistently according to Scripture. Take a look, 17 through 20. Now, I filled in what the literal Greek words mean to kind of help us along with this. Romans 7, 17 through 20, verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it. It's no longer I who do it. Literally means no longer am I myself producing it. That's what he's saying. But sin that dwells within me. So it's not me doing it. Sin that dwells within me. What is he? Literally it means, but the dwelling in me sin. So what is he saying there? Then it goes on in verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. He's saying in my sinful nature, nothing good dwells in me. That sinful nature is evil. It delights in evil. It hates God. It fights against it. That's my flesh. There's nothing good there in my flesh. And again, we're not talking about physical body. We're talking about this sinful nature that's there. And it goes on. There's nothing good in the sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I have a desire to do what's right. I want to honor God. I want to stand on my tiptoes. But I'm broken, and I can't. And he's saying, I want to honor God with my life, but I can't because I'm broken because of the sinful nature that dwells within me. I can't do it. I'm struggling with this. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want. I want to do what's right. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You see the confusion that Paul has had? He's confused and he sees this turmoil within his heart. He says, I don't get this. And then verse 20, now if I, talking about his fallen nature, but if I do what I, his new nature, his desire to follow God, do not want, so if I, that sin nature, does what my new nature does not want, it is no longer I, his personal desire. This is not what I want to do. Now this is where it breaks off, because people say, see, you're not responsible for your sin. That's not what it's saying. It's saying this, that it is no longer I. It isn't my desire. I don't want to do this. He's not trying to blow off his responsibility. He's saying, listen, I don't want to do this. So it's no longer I who do it, but sin. Sin, what that is that's the principal dominant factor in our fallen nature. We love sin. We delight in sin. We are addicted to sin in our natural, in our fallen nature. We are addicted to it. We like it. We push away from the things that are holy. We delight in sin. That's a picture of who we are before we know Christ. We like it. We're slaves to sin. We think we're running the show, but sin is. But we like it. We're sinners naturally. And it goes on. But sin who dwells in me, in the whole person. There's this battle going on. There's an old person, there's an old nature and a new nature, and there's this battle that's happening. And I want to do what's right, but I'm broken. I have this sin nature that's still a part of who I am. And although I really want to do these things, I struggle with it. I struggle with it. That's the picture that Paul is giving now. What we see is he says, for I know that there is no good in me, that no good dwells in me. I want you to know that what he's saying there is this. He's not saying that there's no good in him in the sense of God is not working in him, because God is sanctifying Paul. God is doing a work in Paul, right? He's changing who he is. But what Paul is saying here is, in my sinful nature, there's no good in that, because I love sin. So that's where he's limiting it to. That's why I think sometimes within the Reformed theology, we can go into this worm theology. You go, oh, there's nothing good in me. Well, no, in your fallen nature there isn't. But God is doing work in you. He's changing you. He's restoring you. He's making you a new creation in Christ. And that's what Paul is touching on here. Nor is Paul making an excuse for his sin. He's not trying to avoid responsibility for his sin. That's where some people take this and go off the road. They'll say, hey, you know what? Look, even Paul was saying, it's not me that's doing it. So you see, it's not me that's sinning. I've heard people that say this. They say, as soon as I became a Christian, I no longer sin. I've never committed a sin since I have been saved. And I go, really? What makes you say that? Well, the Word of God says that. It's not me that's doing it. Really, well, who is it? Because, I mean, I'm thinking that when you clicked on that little porn link, it wasn't somebody jumping on your back doing it, and you go, whoa, what happened here? We still sin. We still sin. And so that's the picture. What we see here is that, you know what, Paul's not making an excuse. He is taking responsibility. He's saying, you know what? I am the one who committed this, but, you know, here's the deal. There's this strong pull within me. I don't want to do it. I'm struggling with this. There's this pull inside of me. It's not who I really want to be. It's not me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be known for that. You know, this is one of those areas where we as Christians can get off on the side road and blame everybody but ourselves. You know, we used to have a patch when I was growing up. It was a little guy, and it just said, the devil made me do it. And that was the excuse. Well, I didn't do it. The devil made me do it. Why did you do that? I didn't do it. The devil made me do it, right? Or we like to blame somebody else for our problems. I'd be okay if my dad or my mom or the boss or my dog didn't treat me wrong. So that's their reason. That's why this happened. We don't want to blame ourselves, do we? We don't like that. But what Paul is doing is he's coming back here and he's saying, it is me. It is me. I'm the one that's responsible for this. I don't want to do this. I'm struggling with this because I know better. But I'm struggling. There's this battle going on within me, this war. And it doesn't make any sense to Paul. It doesn't make any sense. His mind submits to God. His heart agrees with the law, but his flesh serves sin. He's still struggling. And what he's saying is this. This indwelling sin, it kind of operates like a law. Kind of operates like a law. In other words, it commands, it threatens, it initiates, it entices. It's like this law working in me, you know, law of gravity. It's like this law of sin that's working in me. It's affecting me. So what we talked about in the beginning, even though we're born again, we still have this sin nature that affects us. Take a look at God's word. We go to verses 21 through 23. So I find it to be a law when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I want to do what's right. But boy, there's then that sin nature that's whispering. You don't want to do that. Remember how we talked about last week? How our evil hearts use what is good, God's law, to cause us to sin? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, I find this law to be there, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. I agree with it. It is right. It is the best way to live. This is the best. This is it. I agree with God's law. God is holy, and this law shows his holiness. And I want to follow this. For I delight in the law of God. In my inner being. Inner being, what does that literally mean? According to the inner man. So he delights in God, in this inner man, in this new creation. He delights in God's law. But I see in my members, in his flesh, this old sin nature. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. There's this law like gravity. It's called sin. And it's inside of me. And it's waging war against what my heart really desires and wants to do. And there's this battle going on. And there's this law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In a sense, he's saying, you know, I'm still kind of a prisoner of this whole stuff because I still like sin and I'm a believer. And that really confuses me because I don't want that to be true. That's what he's saying. You can see the turmoil, the conflict that Paul is going through, that we all go through. We've all been there. We all are there over again and again in our lives. That's the battle that Paul is talking about. What he's saying is that this old sin nature begins with our minds, the law of the mind. He's saying, you know what? It starts in our thoughts. It starts in our thoughts. But what it does is it appeals to our body. It appeals to our body and entices our body. It works through our body. When you want that drink of alcohol so badly, that sin enticing you, saying, don't you just want to be numb for a little while? Things are crazy. It's enticing us, this lie of our old nature, and it's using our body to sin in a sense that, boy, don't you want that? Don't you miss that? Don't you feel good when you have that? You wouldn't deny yourself that, would you? It works through our bodies, drawing us into sin, enticing us. The law of sin wages war against us every moment of every day. That's why we struggle. Just like Paul, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. I'm in this battle. I'm in this struggle. And I wasn't in this battle before because, you know what? He was a friend of sin. Now he's an enemy. And the enemy's coming after him. And the enemy fights dirty. The enemy fights dirty. It's a guerrilla warfare. He will do whatever he can to cause you to sin, to fall. He will use your friends as enemies. Yeah, I get that. I remember when I first got saved. You know, my buddy, we used to do drugs together. And I remember him saying, oh, come on, man, just one. I said, no, I can't do that. He's a friend of mine. He's a good friend of mine. He knew what was going on in my life. But the enemy was using him. Come on, man. Just one more time. It's not a big deal. Hey, I know you're on the wagon. Don't worry about it. Come on, one more time. That's how the enemy fights. He fights dirty. He fights cunning. He lies. What did he do to Eve? He deceived her. Surely God won't take your life. Really, the problem here is that God's afraid you'll become like him. That's why he's telling you not to eat the fruit. He deceives. He lies. He said, this is great stuff. God's keeping something good from you. Remember last week? Paul said, did you forget what it was like? Did you really forget? God saved you from that. Do you remember what it was like to live like that? And so Paul is following that up. This war is relentless. This enemy is vicious. He hates you and he hates God. And he's attacking. He continues to attack. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate sin's power. Never underestimate it. Never underestimate sin's power or attempt to fight it in your own strength. If you go back to this section of Scripture, you'll see something that is very, very interesting. From 14 to 24, you'll see that verses 14 through 17 are basically repeated almost word for word in 18 to 20. Why? Why the repetition? In Scripture, whenever we see a repetition, it is to emphasize the point. And the emphasis of that point is sin is powerful. You have to be careful. You're not going to defeat it by your willpower. That's the point of those verses. That sin is powerful. And if you think you can defeat it by your willpower, you're kidding yourself as a believer. It can't just be that. And I say just because some people say, well, God's got to just completely deliver me from this because it's not my responsibility. Yes, it is. But you can't do it alone in your strength, in your willpower. You can't do it. That's the point Paul is making. That's the point God is making in this section of Scripture, that sin is powerful. And what verses 14 through 24 do is they express the futility of trying to conquer the flesh through the law. Trying to conquer the flesh by don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And do this and do this and do this. And you're trying in your own strength. It happens every year, right? Every year. January 1st, we make all these promises to ourselves, right? Oh, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We make all these promises, right? And usually by about 3 weeks in, they're all crashed and burned, right? Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. People are trying to do it in their own strength. And even if somebody is lost, it just shows you willpower isn't all. You can't do it all the time through willpower. Sometimes you can be a little bit successful, but will it be the long term? Probably not. You need something more because why? We're broken. We're broken. People are broken. They don't know Christ. They can't do it on their own. They're broken. They got a sin nature that delights in sin. And they'll continue to delight in sin until God does a work in their hearts. To win this war that's within, you have to take this conflict seriously. You have to take this conflict seriously, and you have to cry out to Jesus to deliver you. That's what you have to do. You have to take this conflict seriously and cry out to Jesus for deliverance. Take a look at God's word again. 7, 24 to 25, finishing up chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What we see here is that Paul is despairing. In other words, Paul is saying this, my sin bothers me. It really bothers me. It affects me. I don't want to do this. Wretched man that I am. And you see, I think that's the problem with most of us as believers. We don't despair over our sin. We don't despair over our sin. Well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I could have done this, but I didn't. We don't despair over our sin. Not like Paul. We don't take sin seriously. It's not that bad. There's others that are worse than me. There's others worse than me in my own home. Or even crazier, we think we have control of sin. Well, I won't go that far. I mean, it's just a little bit of fill it in. Pornography, drugs, whatever. I can control it. How many people have said that? I said that. And then like 6 months, a year, 2 years later, you go, how did I get here? You know how I got there? Because back here, I said I can control it. And I couldn't because it was sin. That's why. And see, I didn't take sin seriously. It's not that big of a deal. I make excuses for it. We cover up our sin. Or we redefine it in Christian terms. In other words, I'm not stealing or robbing from someone. I'm just fudging the numbers. I'm just fudging the numbers a little bit. We change what God would reveal in our hearts as sin, and we make it more palatable by trying to make it somehow holy or lesser of a sin. And that's how we deal with it. Instead of dealing with it, this is gross sin in my life. That little white lie I just told caused Jesus to go to the cross. If the only thing I ever did in my entire life was that one little lie, it would have separated me from eternity from God. And Jesus still would have had to go to the cross and be punished viciously for that one little lie. But we don't view sin like that. Sin's not that big of a deal. And it's true, grace covers it. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But what Paul is saying here is my sin bothers me, and it bothers me greatly, and I don't want to sin anymore. That's the heart of a believer. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to live in this anymore. We misinform our consciences. That's not really sin. And your conscience just doesn't let you go. You know, I've experienced that. That's not really sin. And like the Holy Spirit keeps coming back, yeah, it is, Dan. And you get it off for a little while, and you know, about a day or two later, yeah, that's still sin, Dan. But, sound like a boat trying to start up, right? Or we dull our conscience. Don't want to hear that, God. Don't want to hear that, God. Don't want to hear bad news. Don't want to hear it, God. We dull our conscience. It's like the fighter. They say usually in a boxing match, by the third round, the fighter can't feel the punches anymore because his face is numb from all the beating he took. And it's the same thing with our own hearts. We continue to resist the Holy Spirit, and our hearts get numb. That's the picture that we have here. Now I want to say this. If you're regularly struggling and defeated by sin, that does not necessarily mean you're not a Christian. Okay? And here's why. The difference is that a Christian won't live contently with sin. That's the picture we see with Paul. Is Paul sinning when he's writing it? Yeah, he is. That's what he's expressing. But he's not content living in sin. He doesn't want to be there. It frustrates him. He's not going to just sit in his sin and accept it and make excuses for it. You see, that's the thing. If you're struggling with sin, that's actually a good sign. But when you're just putting it off and being content with it, that's a danger sign. Now you're becoming content with living with sin in your life. You see, brothers and sisters, until we hate sin, we won't turn from it. And until we reach the end of ourselves, we won't turn to God for help. We won't. You see, that's why I put this quote up here by Dwight Eisenhower. Love this quote. War is a terrible thing, but if you're going to get into it, you've got to get into it all the way. There is a war going on inside of you and I. And if we're going to go into that war, then we got to get into it all the way. And we can't make excuses for our sin and push things off and it doesn't make any difference. So we need to take our sin seriously. The Holy Spirit indwells us. That is the truth. So what does that mean? That means you can do things you could never do before you knew Christ, like this. You can love God. You didn't love him before. You can say you did, you didn't. You can love God now because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You can love the law. You can love the things that before you mocked. One of the signs of being born again is you have new desires. You have new desires. I want to honor God. Before, you could care less about God. We were talking about that a couple of weeks ago too. Remember, if you're a sinner, you're free from righteousness. You don't care what God says. You don't care what the Word of God says. But what happens is when the Spirit of God indwells us, things change. We desire to live a life that pleases God, that honors God. It's in our heart. It never was before. God is doing work. He's changing us. He's making us more like Jesus. And you know what can happen? Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, we can win those battles in our hearts that happen regularly. We can win them consistently. So please hear this. Though not perfectly or permanently. That doesn't come until we die and spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, where there is no sin. But as long as we're here, we can still win that battle by God's grace, by God's mercy, by the Spirit's empowerment, and we can do it consistently. Because of who God is and what he's working in our lives. Where I was back in 1983, before I knew Christ, and where I am now, it is clear God has done something in my life. It's clear. And it's about God doing it. Well, how can we win those battles? So just some practical things that I wanted to give you. First of all, seek for joy, true joy, and satisfaction and delight in fellowship with God. You got to spend time with him. You got to spend time with him. Get in his word. You want to know what he has to say to you? Read his word. 100% the word of God, guaranteed. Don't know about the prophets. We talked about that. And prophets, I mean modern day guys who say they're prophets. I'm not saying that that's not still part of how God uses it today, but we can certainly say that 100% of the time it's God's precious word. To spend time in prayer. And the enemy will lie to you and say, you think God wants to talk to you now after what you just did? As a matter of fact, the answer to that question is yes, it is. So go talk to him. Fellowship with him. That's how you win the battle more consistently. And you know what you'll find is this. As you grow to become more like Christ, as you start delighting in God more, you'll realize, you'll see something. And that's this. You'll become more aware of sin. And you'll hate it more and you'll want to get rid of it more. Because the stuff that I was struggling with back in 1983, God, by his grace and his mercy, removed a lot of that. And the stuff I'm struggling with now, I wouldn't have even probably considered sin back then. Why? Because I'm becoming more like Jesus. He's making me more in his image. I want the things that God wants. So before, I never even would think about my motives. I just didn't want to do more drugs or get drunk or do whatever. The motives were not even on my radar. And now God's saying, Dan, where's your heart there? You know, you helped them out, but you did it kind of so you look good. You go, oh, wow, God. You see, the more you become like Christ as he changes you, as God sanctifies you, you see sin more clearly, and you don't want it. You want to be rid of it. Here's another thing. The first point is from last week. By God's grace, stop coveting. Remember, we said that's the foundation for all the other sins. It seems like they build off of that. Stop coveting. And this, take your thoughts captive, because it starts in your mind, right? Our sin starts in our mind. Take our thoughts captive. Take a look at God's word here. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Sounds like God knows what he's talking about here. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, all the lies the enemy brings. How? And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive. What does that mean? It means this, that, you know, the enemy will start with lies. He'll deceive, he just tried to deceive Eve, he'll try to deceive you. So you have to know the word of God. What does the truth say? What does God's word say? It doesn't matter how you feel. God's word says this. So this is true. And no, I'm not going to go down that path. I'm not going to go down that path. Anxiety and worry is skyrocketing right now. Because we're looking around and we're wondering, where is God? What will happen? And our hope isn't in him. So we take those thoughts captive and say, nope, this is the way it is. And then in Galatians 5, 16 through 18, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Paul wrote this too, by the way. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Saying the same thing, isn't he? Different way. Brothers and sisters, also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, daily flee temptation. Flee it. Run away from it. You know, it's funny because sin is far worse than suffering, but we will do almost anything not to suffer. Right? We won't do that with sin. Do you have a plan not to sin? You know, I had a plan, I remember. You guys know this. I was coming to Christ and I had a bunch of lost friends. And so they'd invite me to their parties. And I knew there was going to be drugs and drinking and everything else. So I said, okay, I got to make a plan not to sin because I know my buddies are going to do this. So what I would do is if they said the party started at 8, I'd show up at 7. And I would just say hi to my friend. I wanted to show him that I loved him, I respected him. But boy, when it got to 7:45, I'm gone. So I showed my friend I loved him, but I had to stay away from sin. I had a plan. Do you have a plan not to sin? If your problem is your computer, maybe you need to put covenant eyes on it so there's an accountability there. Make a plan against sin, towards holiness, not just the one side but the other, regular quiet times, and be accountable. Have someone you can talk to, say, hey, you know what, I fell in this area. You know, like Alcoholics Anonymous, you have your sponsor and you're supposed to contact them. Well, accountability is like almost the Christian side of that we want to be held accountable for our walk with Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a battle. That's what it is. But the war is already won. Isn't that good news? The war is already won. The struggle is just part of the journey. It's part of how God makes us more like Christ, refines us. Consistent victory over indwelling sin can only be through the power of our indwelling Holy Spirit only. He will enable us. He will empower us. He will direct us. And when we fall, because we will, on this side of eternity, the Holy Spirit will lovingly help us. Because you know why? Even when you fall, you still have God's love and grace towards your life. It never changes. Not if you're a believer. So brothers and sisters, the battle between the old and the new nature do not end in despair. Paul cried out, wretched man that I am, what does he say? But thanks be to God. Right? This battle does not end in despair, but joyful victory. And you know where that's described? Romans chapter 8, right? Next week, let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you, Lord. We thank you for the richness of your word, the reality of your word. It lays bare who we are. And it's so refreshing, God, to see a brother like Paul struggle with the same things we do. So, Lord, I pray now that as we gather together in this place, Lord, would you convict us of areas of sin that maybe we're just kind of looking the other way from? And would you do a work in our lives, Lord, transform us into the image of Christ? Put a hatred for sin in our hearts. God, put a love for you in greater measure in our hearts. And do this so that your name would be glorified, God, and that our joy would be complete. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.